And hopefully that helps. But I will encourage you, if you brought a Bible, you can go ahead and grab it and you can turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be looking probably starting in verse 25 or so. But this is week 3 of our Advent series. And so hopefully you've been watching online or tracking with us a little bit. But our theme for Advent this year is Hope Has a Name. And so, you know, we joked that usually for Advent, I think each week, you focus on hope, then joy, then peace, then love. And we're like, not this year. We need 4 weeks of hope. And so we just said, let's spend the whole time, the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve and Christmas Eve, let's just talk about hope. Just 4 weeks. That's what Advent is, reflecting and anticipating the birth of Jesus, the hope of the world. And so in our first week, we talked about what exactly biblical hope is, because it's different than how our world would define hope. In our world, hope is kind of like crossing your fingers. It's wishful thinking almost. Depending on what definition you look up, hope is defined as a feeling. Hope is defined as an optimistic state of mind. But really, it has a lot to do with us. Can we kind of bolster our own hope for the future? And so we talked about the biblical definition of hope is almost the opposite of that. Biblical hope is confidence. It's confident expectation of something in the future. And every time hope is talked about, it's always linked to words like assurance and confidence. And the reason biblical hope is different is because the basis of our hope as followers of Jesus is God Himself. He is the basis of our hope. Not our circumstances, not our feelings, not our state of mind, but actually God Himself. And so we talked about in week 1, how do you and I have hope in trying times? Last week, we talked about Israel's hope. Hundreds and hundreds of years hoping and longing for a Messiah. And so we talked about as time went on, it was like the picture of the Messiah became clearer and clearer and clearer, right? In Genesis 3, all we had was, well, someone's coming to deal with this sin issue. And as time went on, okay, he's from the line of Judah. Okay, he's from David's line. So he's a king. And this is where he's going to be born. And it's going to be a virgin birth. So details of the Messiah became clearer and clearer and clearer. But what the Messiah would come to do became muddier and muddier and muddier. Because I think it was swayed in part by Israel's political situation. And because they were just an occupied nation over and over and over, first Assyria, then Babylon, then the Greeks, then the Romans, I think the idea of a Messiah became, well, he's going to be a political leader. He'll come and he'll just wipe out our enemies and establish us as a nation again. And so we talked about last week, what do you do when you're hoping and you're longing for something and then God's plan looks completely different than yours, right? We've all had that moment, right? When it feels like, for lack of a better term, it feels like God kind of pulls the rug out from under you and you go, wait, what? I was hoping for this and God's plan is over here. And how do you not lose hope when that happens? So this week, our sermon title is Hope for the Long Haul. And we want to talk about what do you do when you have hope and you're longing for something, but it just doesn't come. And it just takes years and years and years of hoping. How do you maintain your hope over a long period of time? So we want to look this morning at 2 lesser known Christmas story characters, Simeon and Anna. I don't think I've ever seen a Christmas pageant or play that has these characters in them, right? And yet they're in here, and they're in here for a reason. And so we want to look at these two individuals who were hoping and longing for a long time for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. So if you have a Bible, we're going to start reading Luke 2, and we'll begin in verse 25. So this takes place in the temple. Joseph and Mary have come to do their purification rituals according to the law. And so this is what it says in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. The reading of God's word. So fascinating, just account of these two individuals. And what's really interesting is that we know nothing else about these two people. There is nothing else in all of Scripture that talks about Simeon and Anna. This is it. Those, 15 verses or so, that's all we have of these two individuals. And yet Luke, as he writes his gospel, he includes this passage. And so it makes me wonder, well, why? Why did Luke include this? I mean, the other three gospel writers don't include this account of Simeon and Anna. And so what do we know about Simeon? We know a few things. We know that he was righteous and devout. We know that he was a man who lived in Jerusalem, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that word means the comfort. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. And we're also told that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so we can safely assume that Simeon was one of the remnant. He was one of these faithful Jews who was waiting for and longing for the Messiah to come. We know by and large the nation as a whole of Israel had just completely gone astray, and yet there was always this group, this remnant, Mary and Joseph are in there, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna, this group of individuals who are faithful, they're holding on to the promises, and they're longing for the Messiah to come. And God tells Simeon, you won't die until you see the Christ. And so we can assume, although it's not explicit, we can assume that Simeon was an older man. We're not told how old he is, but we can assume by that statement that he had actually waited a long time. Because when it says that he finally sees Jesus, his song says, now I can die, right? And if Simeon only had to wait 2 weeks, right? I don't think he would have said, okay, now I can die, God. It's this underlying assumption that Simeon seems to have waited a long time, waiting for the comfort of Israel. And so Mary and Joseph bring Jesus for the purification. So this would be 40 days after Jesus was born. And part of the purification was Mary, because it says in verse 22, when the time came for their purification. So part of the purification was Mary purifying herself from the birthing process, and you waited 40 days and then you went and did this. So this is 40 days after Jesus is born. And they come into the temple, and the Spirit guides Simeon into the temple. And he takes Jesus, 40-day-old Jesus, a month and a bit, in his arms. And he blesses God, and he says this famous blessing that many of us know. Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, a light for the Gentiles, glory for Israel. I think when we read, I try and imagine what Simeon is thinking as he holds Jesus, and the Spirit has said, this is it, Simeon. This is salvation, right? You can almost hear weariness fleeing because finally what Simeon had been waiting for has come. I mean, so just imagine the scene. Simeon holding a 40-day-old baby in his arms. And he says, this is salvation. This baby is salvation. This is the light for mankind. This one is the Messiah. This is who I've been waiting for. And then he tells Mary and Joseph, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, a sign opposed. And what he's speaking of is the division that Jesus causes as people turn to him, as people reject him, some fall and some rise. So he's talking about this child is going to cause a lot of division in the nation. You can't be neutral about Jesus. No one that Jesus encountered went, well, take him or leave him. I'm gonna sit on the fence a bit. That's impossible with Jesus. You can't sit on the fence. You either accept him or you reject him. And Simeon seemed to get that. He said, this child is going to cause many to fall and many to rise. And then he says to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul. Mary would experience the pain of watching her own son die. She would outlive her son for those 3 days while he was dead. And even, I think, too, he's talking about the confusion that Mary is going to experience. Because later on in the Gospels, Mary and Jesus' family come. And Jesus says, well, who are my mother and brothers and sisters? Anyone who does the will of my Father. So there was confusion about who this Jesus was. And Mary probably felt that in her soul. So it's such an intriguing interaction. And the question that I have as I read this is, how did Simeon hold on to hope for what we can assume was a long time? How did he, day after day, go to the temple and just wait and long and wait and wait and wait? How did he do that? Now, one thing I think it shows us is, notwithstanding the general low spiritual condition of the Jewish people at that time, there were genuinely pious and upright ones waiting for the Messiah. And the other thing I find so fascinating that I think is a key to this is that Simeon, we're told, was led by the Spirit. And I think there's something there, and we're going to get to that at the end, about how do we not lose hope for the long haul as you and I are individuals led by the Spirit. Simeon was led by the Spirit. And then the text just moves on to our next individual, Anna. And we're told a couple of things about her. She was a prophetess. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years. Isn't that a polite way of saying she was old? She was advanced in years. So she was old. And we're told that she had lived 7 years with her husband from when she was a virgin. And usually that's a way of describing someone who is young. Right? People got married when they were 16, 17. They were young. And so she got married when she was a virgin, lived 7 years with her husband, and then she was a widow until she was 84. So if Anna followed the pattern of the day of when you got married, she was a widow for probably close to 60 years. Never departed the temple, and there was rooms sometimes set up in the temple complex where individuals could stay, and perhaps she had one of those rooms, and it says she never left the temple. She worshiped, she fasted, she prayed day and night. And she comes up that very hour, praising God and speaking to everyone waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So that remnant longing and waiting, she began to praise God and tell them about what had happened. Like, finally, redemption has come, everyone. So she begins to spread the news. So think of these two individuals, Simeon and Anna, both having waited for so long for the Messiah. How did they not give up? How did they not lose hope? How could Anna keep worshiping and fasting and praying in the temple and after 10 years say, you know what? It's just not going to happen. Enough is enough. We've been waiting for too long. How did they keep hope alive for the long haul? And I think we're actually told in this text how they did it. And it has to do with the Holy Spirit. Simeon had the Spirit upon him, we're told. He's led by the Spirit. Anna was a prophetess, meaning she heard from the Spirit of God. She was worshiping and fasting and praying. She was led by the Spirit as well. And so here's what's interesting. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And consolation is the Greek word paraklesis, meaning comfort. So he's waiting for the paraklesis of Israel. And four times in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the parakletos. Same root word, the comforter, the helper. So John 14, 16 and 17, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another parakletos, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it never sees him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John 14, 26, "But the helper, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." John 15, 26, "But when the helper, the parakletos, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, the parakletos, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." I find it so fascinating. Simeon is waiting and waiting and waiting for the paraklesis, waiting for the comfort of Israel. And Jesus said to his followers, "I'm going to send you the parakletos, the comforter, the helper." That's who Simeon had. As he waited for the comfort of Israel, Simeon walked with the comforter. And so Jesus gives his followers the gift of the Spirit, our helper, our counselor, our comforter. And so how did Simeon wait so long for the comfort of Israel? Because he walked with the great comforter. The Spirit was on him. Same with Anna. And so the Spirit, I believe, is the one that actually gives us, who enables and empowers us to maintain hope for the long haul, to not give up. I think to have hope when it just doesn't come and you're waiting and you're waiting and waiting, to have hope for that kind of long distance marathon, you must walk in the Spirit. So then the question is, well, what does that mean? What does it actually mean to walk with the Spirit? Right, I think we use that word lots in Christianese, right? Yep, just keep in step with the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. We use that, but what? I'm someone who's like, you know, tell me practically, what does that actually mean? And I don't think it's just some like, you know, cerebral mystical thing over here. I think biblically we can explain it to a certain degree. What does it actually mean to walk with the Spirit? I believe walking in the Spirit is yielding to His control, following His lead, and allowing Him to exert His influence over us. There's a bunch of verses in Galatians 5. So for instance, Galatians 5, 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Galatians 5, 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Galatians 5, 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Galatians 5, 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So Paul, in chapter 5, he says, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. So you're like, well, I'm overwhelmed. And I think those are synonyms for each other. I don't think there's a difference between walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and keeping in step. I think those are different ways of saying the same thing. Do you and I, as followers of Jesus, do we walk with the Spirit leading us? And so I think many of us, this is how, or I shouldn't say that, I won't assume, this is how my brain often works. Okay, I got to have hope for the long haul, right? I'm hoping for something. I said I wasn't going to reference COVID every time, but here we are. It's been almost 2 years. We're hoping that this ends. Many of you know my mom's story, like sick for like 15 years. Everyone in the family, we're hoping and hoping and hoping. And so how I read that is, okay, I got to walk by the Spirit. I got to maintain hope for the long haul. So then tell me 4 or 5 things that I need to do. And I jump immediately to action. Walk by the Spirit? Great. Tell me exactly what I need to do and I will do it. Read my Bible more? Check. Pray more? Check. Listen to God more? Sure. Obey Him more? Boom. Done. Walking in the Spirit. I hope you're laughing because you're like, yeah, that's me too. We automatically do that. Okay, just tell me, what do I have to do? Give me the checklist, and now I'm walking in the Spirit. And listen, those steps of obedience, they're perfectly fine. They're right, but they're not necessarily done in the right way. So I think one of the great problems in contemporary Christianity is not learning the right things to do, but how to do the right things. Many of us, we grew up, we know what is the right thing to do, but if we do them in the wrong way, then I think we've still missed the point. So I think walking by the Spirit cannot be something that we just start doing. And I'll tell you why. In Galatians 3:2, Paul says this, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Right? Many of us go, walk with the Spirit. Okay, here's the things I can do to achieve that. Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by doing? Or did you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith? He even says in Galatians 3:5, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So Paul says, no. You don't walk with the Spirit by performing works of the law. He says, that's not what it means. That's not how you receive the Spirit. How do you receive the Spirit? You receive it by faith. So walking by the Spirit is something that the Holy Spirit actually enables us to do by producing in us strong desires that line up, that accord with God's will. And our job is to hear and to believe by faith, and through that belief, then the Holy Spirit comes. Our job is not to do all the right things in our own strength and therefore, yay, I'm walking in the Spirit. That's actually the backwards way of doing it. So yes, walking in the Spirit is something that we're called to do. And I think that's, yes, that's how we maintain hope for the long haul, is that we just stay in step with the Spirit, right? How do we keep our comfort? How do we have help in hope for the long haul? Well, we ask the Comforter. We ask the Helper. We walk with Him. So how do we do that? And I know I just said, you know, I'm not going to give you 4 or 5 things, but here's 5 things. But I want to be clear, I'm not saying, you know, leave this place and then check, 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 I'm done. I'm just giving you ways to, here's how we can cry out to the Spirit. Here's how we can ask God for help. So number one is that we must acknowledge our utter need and dependence of the Spirit. And you'll notice it's very similar to week one. Week one, two, and three, the themes just kind of go so well together. How do we have hope in trying times? How do we have hope when it doesn't go the way we want? How do we have hope for the long haul? They're all kind of related to a certain degree. And even in week one, we talked about, you know, to have hope, you have to actually walk through the door of hopelessness. You have to get to the end of yourself, because if you never get to the end of yourself where you go, I have nothing left to give, then you'll never rely on Jesus for your hope, because you'll constantly be going, I can do it. And so even with walking with the Spirit, in order to walk with the Spirit, you have to acknowledge your need of Him. Because if you never acknowledge your need of Him, you won't be walking with Him. Right, the first step is just to acknowledge, Holy Spirit, I desperately need you. Like, you have to admit, you are utterly helpless on your own. Romans 7:18, Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Right? Paul says, I know what the good, right thing to do is, but I can't do it on my own. I don't have that ability. I mean, even Jesus in John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But I think we, as maybe as Northerners, maybe as just North Americans, whatever it is, we are so self-assured and we are so individualistic. Man, I have met so many of you that are like, well, I can do that. I can figure that out. It's like, oh, my tractor broke down? Man, no problem. I can do, I'll just do this and now it works. And we're so self-assured, right? A problem comes and we're like, I can fix it. Right? And so we're so individualistic and we're so self-reliant. I think for some of us, it's hard to admit, I can't do this spiritual walk. Because in every other area of life, we're like, I can do it. But to get to a place where we go, Spirit, I just cannot do this. I think of that song that we sing, Lord, I need you. It's like every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Every hour to say, Spirit, I need you. I cannot do this. So the first step to walking by the Spirit and having hope that lasts for the long haul is to actually acknowledge your desperate need of Him. You cannot do it. Right? That goes against so much of what has become church, which is just self-help. Well, you can do it. You can't do it. Welcome to church. You are unable to achieve your goals. You can't. You cannot do it. And that's actually a good thing. When we acknowledge, Spirit, I can't do it. I've got nothing. Secondly, then we pray. We pray and we ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit. If He's the one who gives the Spirit to us, ask Him for it. Ask, God, would I be led by the Spirit? God, please lead me. Help me to listen to you. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it says, this is a prayer from Paul, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. So Paul says, he's praying to God for the Thessalonians. He's saying, may God make you increase. So how are they going to grow in that fruit of the Spirit, love? The Lord's going to make them increase and abound in love. And so Paul's praying, God, would you make them abound in love? Not, hey, people in Thessalonica, make yourselves abound in love. He prays and he says, God, would you make them abound in love? Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Again, the writer is praying. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, he's praying and he's saying, would God equip you with everything good? He's the one that works in you that which is pleasing in his sight. I mean, Psalm 51:10, David cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He's praying, God, you are the one that has to do this. So, I mean, they kind of go together. We acknowledge our need of the Spirit. We go, I am just utterly dependent. I can't do it, God. And then you ask God, God, create in me a new heart. Help me to walk in step with you. Help me to listen to you, God. Help me to know what to do. And then thirdly, we trust. You have to trust that God will give you the Spirit and guide you. That's part of walking by faith. We trust that God will give us guidance. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, God said, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you trust that? Right? This is part of living by faith. Do you read that and do you go, yeah, I believe that God did that. I trust that He has given me a new heart and He's put His Spirit within me. So we acknowledge our need of the Spirit. We pray and ask for help and wisdom and guidance. And then we trust that God's going to answer us. Then, fourthly, we act. after you acknowledge your need for the Spirit, after you pray for His empowering and leading, after you trust by faith, then you walk in obedience. And yet so many of us, we start right here. We skip 1 through 3 and we go right to 4. Just act. But listen, if you just simply, as you follow Jesus, just do without acknowledging and praying and trusting, then you're actually just doing things in the flesh. Even good things. They might be great things. But if your gut reaction is, well, just do, well, then you're just in your own flesh trying to please God. I mean, but I'll be honest, I do this all the time. I just know what to do, and I just go and I do it. And I really am trying to get better at catching myself going, no, I actually need to acknowledge the Spirit. I need to pray and ask for guidance. I need to trust in Him, and then I can decide what to do. But if you're like me, like, we don't do this, right? I was even thinking over the last 2 years with, COVID things changing every couple months, and often my gut reaction, and I just did this, like, you're all here, because on Thursday in an hour, it was like, let's just do it. But oftentimes, and I'm trying to get better at just going, okay, take a beat. Okay, Spirit, I got to acknowledge that I can't make these decisions on my own. God, help me to just lean on You. God, would You speak to us? Tell us what we need to do. And then trust, and then act. Even in personal life, I just make decisions all the time without actually going, wait, have I actually asked the Spirit what I should do? Now, again, we can go overboard, like, what should I have for breakfast? God doesn't care what you have for breakfast. Just pick something, right? So we don't do that, like, I can't pick my shirt today because the Spirit hasn't told me. That's not what I'm talking about, right? But I'm thinking, like, major things in my life, and I can just make a decision and go, and it might still be the right decision, but am I just doing that in my flesh instead of walking with the Spirit? I mean, so I'm not saying that we don't act, because we do. We walk in obedience. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul doesn't say, I just kind of sat back and relaxed. No, he worked hard. Philippians 2:12-13, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So the Christian walk is not passive. It's not just, well, just sit back and let the Holy Spirit transform you and I'm not going to do anything. That's not what I'm saying. But it's also not, I'm just going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I'm going to transform my own life on my own. It is a dependence on the Spirit while we walk in obedience. But again, I want to stress, if your gut reaction is just to act, then you might be acting out of your own flesh and not being dependent on the Spirit. And then lastly, we thank the Spirit for any good work that was accomplished, any progress in our faith, any strengthening of our hope. We thank the Spirit. That's really important, because when you feel your hope strengthened, because we're so sinful, the gut reaction is to take credit for that. To go, hey, I must be doing pretty good because I'm feeling really great. No, you got to thank the Spirit. Say, thank You, Lord, that it is You that strengthens me. I mean, 2 Corinthians 8:16 says, but thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. Titus loved the church at Corinth. But where did that love come from? It wasn't Titus. Paul says, God put into the heart of Titus His love for you. So we praise God for that. So we acknowledge, we pray, we trust, we act, and then we thank. Well, you need to hear, this is a battle to do. And I hope that you've seen, these last 3 weeks, they all are connected as we're talking, just practically living with hope. And we hope in trying times, and we hope when it doesn't go the way that we think, and we hope for the long haul. It's often all connected, and the applications are all very similar, right? We're acknowledging our hopelessness without the Lord. Sometimes we have to wait on God and speak to our own souls. We have to remind ourselves who God is and His attributes, and we need to ask for the Spirit's guidance and thank Him for His presence with us. But it's a battle. I mean, I think of my mentor when I was just starting in ministry, which is like almost 15 years ago now. And he was one of my mentors at the church, and he had been praying for his unsaved parents for like decades. And I know some of you that you're praying for people that are lost, and maybe it's been 5 years, and 10 years, 20 years, and it can be so tempting to just throw in the towel and go, I just give up. I mean, when I left that church and kind of lost contact with him, his parents still weren't saved. And he was praying, God, would you please save my mom and dad? Help them to turn to you. And he was just hoping and longing for that. And it had been decades. Like I shared, like my mom has been sick for like 15, probably longer than that now, years. And we've prayed and longed and hoped and said, God, would you please heal her? And there's been times, if I'm honest, that I just said, well, I just give up. God's obviously not going to heal her. So I'm just throwing in the towel. And I know enough of you to know that many of you are going through this. You're just longing and hoping. And it just seems like it's been years and years and years. And that's where the battle comes in, right? Because I think we see the highlight reel of Simeon and Anna. We just go, man, they just seem like they glowed in the dark. They're just so righteous and devout, and they must have never had a bad day. But we don't know that. Think of how many hundreds of couples, maybe thousands, came into the temple year after year after year after year. And Simeon maybe thought, is this one the Messiah? Nope, not yet. Like, think of the loneliness that Anna must have felt. 60 years a widow. And we just assume, wow, she was just super righteous and never had a bad day. But this is the battle, right? This is the battle that all of us are in as we hope for the future. The Christian life is marked by battle. J.C. Ryle said this, "The child of God has two great marks about him. He may be known by his inward warfare as well as by his inward peace." Because even think, Simeon tells Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul. And listen, shooting straight with you, if you love Jesus and have him in your life, a sword is going to pierce your soul as well. And I'm not saying that, you know, don't follow Jesus because we don't want pain. No, it's so worth it to follow Jesus. But there will be inner conflict. There will be confusion. There will be pain. You'll get things wrong. You'll fight with yourself. You'll fight with him. But in the midst of all of that battle, Jesus says, I'm sending you a Parakletos. Not just a helper. He says, I'm sending you the helper. The comforter. The Spirit himself. And he is going to walk with you so that you don't lose hope. So we want to spend some time as we close in those first three steps. Acknowledging, praying, and trusting. Because like I said, most of us, we hear a message and then it's kind of like, okay, I got to go right to action. What am I going to do? How am I going to respond? What are the steps that I'm going to take and go and do this? And I think lots of times we don't allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. Because he's our helper. He is our counselor. He is our comforter. He's the one that ministers to us. And so we want to spend some time in prayer. And I want to encourage you, maybe you need to acknowledge that you've been trying to do this on your own. I've been trying to maintain hope by myself. I've been trying to just keep it together on my own. Maybe you just need to acknowledge, Holy Spirit, I got nothing left. I mean, the tank has been empty for months. And just acknowledge that and say, God, I need you. I desperately need you. Maybe you need to pray and ask the Lord, God, would you fill me with your spirit? Would you help me to hear your voice? Would you help me when I read your word that you would just speak to me? Help me, God. And maybe you just need to spend time just acknowledging your trust. God, I trust you. I trust you, Holy Spirit. I trust that you are with me, that you are in me, that I walk with you. So I think Christy's going to come and play a song. This song is based off of Psalm 130. I guess the whole team's coming. Based off Psalm 130, and it's called I Will Wait for You. And we're going to just allow the team to play. The words will be on the screen. You are under no obligation to stand and sing unless you feel the Spirit telling you to stand and sing. If you need to just sit and pray and acknowledge and trust in Him, please do that. If you need to just kneel and just acknowledge your dependence on the Spirit, please do that. We want to just give time for the Spirit of God to minister to us. He's our counselor. He's our comforter. So let's allow Him to do that instead of just rushing out of here. So I want to pray for us. And then I want to read Psalm 130, and then the band will play, and we'll just leave a time for you to think and pray and reflect. And then I'll come up and close at the end. So, Father, I thank you that you have given us the Helper. God, it's just amazing to me that Simeon was waiting for the paraclesis of his nation, the comfort of his nation. And that he walked with the Comforter. And God, I think there is something there when we are waiting and longing and hoping for something. We must walk in step with your Spirit or else we will lose hope. So thank you that you haven't left us to ourselves. You are such a good God that you graciously gave us the Helper. So forgive us, God. When we just think that we can figure it out on our own. I mean, Jesus, you very clearly told your disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. And yet, if I'm honest, I often think, I can do it. Battle this sin, yep, I can do it. Continue to have faith and hope for the long haul, yep, I can do it. Oh God, just that's sin. The self-righteousness and self-reliance, God, I pray that we would just abandon that because it doesn't produce anything in us. Help us to acknowledge our need of you, Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, not that you need anyone's permission, but I just invite you, just do your work in our hearts. God, we are desperate for you, and we desperately need a counselor and a comforter. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask as we think and pray and sing that you would just do your work in our hearts. Strengthen our hope. Maybe where hope's been abandoned, would you renew and restore it? And that we would leave with our heads up and our hope and strength restored, walking in step with you. So would you just do this now? And we ask. Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.